last week was Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday represents when Jesus comes into Jerusalem as a king. They're waving the palm branches. They're laying them down on the roads. They're laying their outer garment on the road as Jesus comes in. They're singing, "Hosanna in the highest heaven, Hosanna to the King of David." I mean, they are watching him as he marches through as the king on the donkey, the sign of peace. But he's coming in on that Sunday, and then the whole Holy Week happens to where we finally arrive at the resurrection day of Easter. And so last week, we talked about who is Jesus, and we talked to him about as him being the king. Today, the question is, who is Jesus? And I want to tell you that Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to any question in which you may have. He's the answer of any struggles in which you may care for right now, you may have right now. Jesus is the answer. Jesus comes to bring victory, wholeness, and completeness. And I'm going to talk about that today. But first, I want us to read out of our scripture. It's going to be Luke chapter 24. And it's the very end story of really the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. So it says this, "But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in. But they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. And then the men asked, 'Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead.'" Let's see if you still remember it. "He is risen.
He is risen indeed."
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are risen indeed. You have defeated hell, death, and the grave, and nothing can stop the victory lap in which you will take that leads to revelation in the end days where we are present with you for all of eternity. God, thank you so much for bringing us here today. Thank you for Easter. Thank you for sending your son who would die on the cross for our sins to be raised to life again at your right hand. Thank you, Lord, for every person under my breath, those watching online, those in the overflow, those in the control room, the kids that are in the kids section. Lord, may we all taste and see that you are good, and may we come alive in the name of Jesus today. It's in the name of Jesus I pray all these things. Amen. Today we celebrate one of the most pivotal moments in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And today I want to invite you not to just witness the resurrection, not to just maybe go home and have your Easter egg hunts or have, if you've made them yet, there's like a trend that happened a couple years ago where you take the puff pastries and you put a marshmallow in the middle of it and you make kind of this like tomb looking thing, and then when you bake it the marshmallow disappears because that's what marshmallows do, and the tomb is empty. It's kind of a cool little thing to do with your kids. I hope that that's, you get to experience more of the resurrection than just that. I hope that you actually get to respond to it today. We're going to respond to the resurrection. We're going to respond to what Jesus did. We're going to see more clearly what this resurrection meant for us and means for us today. So today we celebrate the moment that changed everything. Jesus is risen, and more than that, he's alive and available to you today. And so what's interesting about that comment is that I think Easter is one of the most encouraging days in the life of the church, but so many of us walk into this place with questions on our hearts, with questions that we struggle with, the why God moments. They can be silly. Like two of the silly questions I have, first of all, is, God, why mosquitoes? Why? Why? What are they needed for? They just make you get itch. They just make you not want to go outside. They make you almost not want to spend the beautiful days out in the weather unless you have to spray on off, which stinks, or rub yourself with dryer sheets, which is another little wives' tale. I don't know if that one works or not. I feel like mosquitoes get me even if I had a hazmat suit on. But God, why mosquitoes? Or the second question that really just turns my heart is, God, I've lived in Georgia my entire life. The Atlanta Falcons, are they ever going to actually do the Super Bowl thing again? Like, last time we messed that one up. Like, well, we didn't. I'm not on the team. Coaching did. But, I mean, are we ever going to see a Super Bowl there? Like, why? Those are kind of my silly questions I have for God. I mean, honestly, God does answer the silly questions because I prayed my entire life to see a Georgia national championship, and hey, it happened. Go Dogs. And so, the silly questions God wants to know. But some of us this Easter, you have heavier questions on your heart. You have heavier things that are on your mind. You have questions like, God, why did my loved one get sick? Why did this tragedy happen? God, why was I in the hospital? God, why was this taken away from me? God, why did this relationship fail? God, why did I lose my job? Whatever it may be, you've had harder questions than just the silly ones. And these are some of the questions that we bring to Easter. We bring on the Resurrection Sunday. We know that Jesus is good. We know what we read in Scripture about how he who is faithful to complete all the things in us. We know that Ephesians 3:20 says, for he who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. We know those things. But we still bring these questions in of God, why? What is the reason? What are you doing? And the questions that we bring, I want to share with you, is that Jesus is okay with your questions. Please, Jesus understands you being a questioning type. He gave you free will and a brain for a reason. He gave you something for you to think about for a reason. He wants to hear from you. He wants your questions are okay to be asked. For some reason, when I pray with people, we seem to think that God hears our words louder than our thoughts. And that's not true. He gets it. He hears you. But more than just him hearing you, I want you to see today that Jesus is actually the answer to all the questions we have before the Lord. And so today we're going to talk about that. I have five specific things that Jesus is the answer to. First, Jesus is the answer to peace. Jesus is the answer to peace. In John 14, Jesus says this to his disciples, but really before he ascends into heaven, Jesus said, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled and afraid. Then Jesus said, come to me. Excuse me, I went way too past it. Sorry, we're not going to that one yet. Sorry, Brandon, I think you're doing slides. I'm leaving with you a gift, peace of mind and heart. The peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Jesus is talking about this peace that goes way beyond our own understanding. This peace that the world cannot give. And I dare say so many of us try to search for peace in the world. We tend to think we can buy peace, or you've heard the jokes. I mean, I have never personally seen someone cry on a jet ski. So I would want to buy one. I mean, I think I could be pretty happy on one, but I know that that won't really give me peace. We tend to think that we can drink peace, maybe smoke peace, or maybe scroll to peace. And that's not what Jesus says here. Jesus says there's nothing on this earth that can give you the peace that he can offer. There's nothing on this earth that extends to the peace that only Christ can offer. And so he's the answer to peace. He says, if you want peace, come find me. If you want peace, come to me. He literally says it in Matthew 11. It says, Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. So Jesus literally says, if you want peace, come to me. If you want peace, be in my presence. If you want peace, don't think of the world, think of me. The greatest example of this is actually a movie called War Room. And it's the story of a lady who creates a space in her home where she just goes to the Lord in prayer. When life gets tough, she devotes herself to this one space in her home where there's papers all over the wall of what she's praying for. And she just gets in this conversation with God every time. And she says, I'm not going to go to the world to find my peace. Instead, I'm gonna bend my knee and I'm going to pray. I'm going to come and meet Jesus. I'm going to see my Savior for who he says he is. He was born as a baby to be Emmanuel, God with me in the midst of all of it. And it says in that Christmas story that he is the Prince of Peace. And so if I'm looking for peace today, I'm going to Jesus. I'm going to the source of peace that cannot be explained by anyone else, and no one else can give it to me. I'm not going to go to social media. I'm not going to go to the addiction in which I carry. I'm not going to go to the inappropriate material that's online, whatever it may be. I'm going to go to Jesus directly because I yearn for peace today. So Jesus is the answer of peace. But I want to share with you, peace is not the absence of trouble. Instead, it's the presence of Jesus in the midst of it. It's the presence of God in the midst of it. Of him being right in the middle, fighting with you. I have a family member who's in the military, and we would talk all the time about how in the military, they're always making sure that they've got their six covered, a.k.a. behind them. That they're always got their back covered. They've always got their partner, whoever they're with. Someone is watching over them just like they're watching over them. And it's this give and take of making sure each of them are safe. And I always think of that when it comes to Jesus. Someone who offers me peace is someone that wants to be in the fight with me. Someone that really is involved in my life at all facets and wants to battle with me, wants to offer me peace that goes beyond my own understanding. And so Jesus is the answer to peace. Secondly, Jesus is the answer to healing. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. And it says at the end, by your wounds, by his wounds, you are healed. It's the same thing that's said in the book of Isaiah when it prophesies Jesus' death. By his wounds, you are healed. This is a physical healing that by his stripes, you are healed. In the name of Jesus, healing is possible. I promise you, no matter what you're going through, our God is still in the miracle-making business. The gospel, the Bible itself, we see everywhere Jesus goes, healing pops out. Miracles happen. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were supposed to live forever. They weren't supposed to die. That was the intent, was them to be in community with Jesus for forever. Sin brought death into the world. And then you see, as Jesus is offering life and life abundantly to others, you see where people are healed. Even in Exodus, when Moses has the bronze snake and he's having them, you know, not be poisoned by the dealing with the bronze snake. Or you've got, throughout the Old Testament, you look at most of Jesus' miracles are healing miracles, all the way until Revelation, where in the presence of God, there's no more death, there's no more tears, there's no more pain. It's healing, 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 healing. And so it says, by his stripes you are healed, by his wounds you are healed. And what that means is by him being on the cross and beaten, healing is available. The miraculous healing in which we can experience is in the name of Jesus through that. And so as we break the bread in communion, we say, this is body broken for you and for many. That is healing. So as you come and take communion, healing is available. If you've got a disease right now that you're dealing with, and you're like, God, I cannot do anything but look up to you and say, but God, I want that moment of where I can claim healing in the name of Jesus. That is done through the stripes on the cross. That is done through the breaking the bread in communion that we talk about. Jesus is healing. This isn't just physical healing, though. The Greek word for by stripes you are healed in this passage speaks to a spiritual wholeness, completeness, like that shalom I was talking about earlier. It's not just peace, but it's wholeness, completeness, spiritually made whole. And so some of you come in today and you may have a broken heart, a broken family, a broken home, or a broken spirit. And Jesus comes to us and says, I can heal that. He doesn't always remove the storm, though. Instead, he restores you inside of it. He doesn't promise a life without scars, but what he does promise is a life where your scars have meaning. Whatever you're going through, the scars in which you have. I think of my grandmother when I think of this all the time. My grandmother struggled with breast cancer for a very long time. And after she had procedures and chemo and everything else that dealt with that, for years later, she would have women come in and who had been diagnosed with cancer come sit on her couch, and she would offer them hope in the name of Jesus and healing in the name of Jesus. So Jesus is for healing. He's the answer to healing. Jesus is also the answer to purpose. Jesus is the answer to your purpose. If you sit here today and you wonder, God, why'd you create me? God, why am I here? God, what am I supposed to do? Maybe you have lost your job. You're like, God, I thought that was it. What else am I here for? Jesus is the answer to this. In Ephesians 2, it says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ, Jesus, so that we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. God has a plan for your life and a purpose for you. You are not here by mistake. You are not a mistake yourself. The world is desperate for your presence, whoever you are. This is where the devil can get a hold of us, because the devil can make you think that you're not worthy of even being alive in this time. Or you're not needed, you're not wanted, and that is a lie straight from the enemy himself. Jesus tells us that there was a plan for you long ago. We see in Scripture where it says that we were knitted together in our mother's womb, that there was a plan for us, and there's a purpose. And so if you don't know what that is, I beg you, cling to Jesus. I promise you, when he shows you your purpose, it's amazing when you begin to start running in that way. The church I used to serve, there was a gentleman who came to know Jesus at 78 years old. Praise God, he came to know Jesus. But he would often tell me, I want every young person, I want every kid, I want every person under my age to know about Jesus because I wasted 78 years not knowing what I was supposed to do. And so Jesus is the answer to your purpose. Jesus is the key in discovering your purpose. And so why not spend time with him? And then these next two points are the pivotal points from the cross. Number four is that Jesus is the answer to sin. So let's talk about something. How many of you are sinners? If you don't have your hand raised, you're a liar, and there's your sin. So, hot dog, we're all one. Welcome to the support group. My name is Andy, and I am a sinner. Yeah, we all are. We all fall short of the glory of God. Even after we believe, we mess up, right? We're not perfect. The moment I said yes to Jesus, I joke with youth students, the dinner bell in hell begins to ring. Sin comes for me all the time. I feel like Paul 99.9% of the time. I am the chief among sinners. I can quote those things because I know that I am sin-filled. But by God's grace, I am forgiven. By the name of Jesus, I am forgiven. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says this. Paul is writing, the man who just said he was a chief among sinners. He says, but thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, thank God that I work super hard and I put my boots on real tight and I work my way up there. Nope. He doesn't say, thank God I bought my way to sin-freeness. That's not a word, so that's the Andy's dictionary. Sin-freeness. We will coin that one probably around the office. I'll be told about that one next week. But Jesus is the answer to sin, to the sin problem. Jesus is the one who wants to set you free. Thank God he gives us victory over sin. And so let's break it down because I think we can miss this. Our religious thought is that you have to work to be forgiven. That you have to do enough good, that you have to serve in church enough, or that you have to read enough Bible, or that you have to pray enough, or that you have some sort of something you have to hit in order to be set free from your sin. That's what religion itself teaches you. Christianity is different than that. But if you look at every other religion too, they say you have a works-based righteousness ultimately. And then we can kind of twist it sometimes because we see the passage that says faith without works is dead. And while that's true, that's not the thing that gives us sin freeness. Use the word again. It's not the thing that allows us to be set free. So religion says try harder. Culture says don't worry about it. Culture says, hey, you're going to do what you want to do. Live your truth. Do whatever it is that feels good for you. You know, that's a good thing. If it feels good for you, it's good for yourself. Whatever makes you happy. You know, you've probably heard these statements. That's what our culture says. But Jesus tells us this. You are forgiven. Jesus tells us when we repent, when we go to him and pray, say, God, man, I'm so sorry for the way I talked to my child on the way to Easter service or whatever. He says, you're forgiven. When I say, God, I fell short today, you are forgiven. Jesus offers forgiveness from our sin. And that's the gospel. Not that you climb your way to God, but that God comes down to you. That's what the entire cross, the incarnation of Jesus is about. Is that God cared so much for us that he would put on skin and bone and come to us to experience our pain, our hurt, our temptation, and then die a heinous death for the sin that we deserved so we may be made whole. Jesus did not come to make bad people good, but hear me closely. Jesus did come to make dead people alive. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. Jesus is not here to just put you in your church clothes and to make you look nice and to make you say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir, thank you, and please. He came instead for you to, your death to be made to life, for you to no longer be held by sin. The cross and the resurrection was that no matter what, when you wake up in the name of Jesus, you can do this and the devil has to run away. I mean, the devil has to be like, crap, they're up. You know, like Jesus came so that the dead could be made alive. Jesus came so that we could experience wholeness. Jesus came so that the sin, the shame and guilt of your sin does not have to ruin your day. But instead, you can be forgiven. You can be set free. You can say, that was Andy yesterday, but I am Andy today. Easter is that. Easter is that we woke up in the morning, we go to the tomb, and guess what? It's empty. The death of our sin is not there. The life of Jesus is alive. And he meets us. He's the answer to our sin problem. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make the dead people alive. Jesus then is not just the answer to sin, but the best news to me is that he's the answer to death. He's the answer to death. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says this. It says, then when our dying bodies have been transformed into the bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us victory over death. Jesus is the answer to death. We see this in Scripture. This is why I love the Bible, because I see it kind of like a movie. But let's look at my boy Lazarus. So many of you know the story of Lazarus. Lazarus is one of Jesus' best friends. He's gotten sick. They send a messenger to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, your BFF is sick. Come heal the man. We know if you come and just touch him, you know if you come and speak words over him, that he'll be healed. Come on. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, hey, guys, we're going to wait a little bit. So they wait. They do their ministry. They get to where Lazarus is. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Mary comes running out to Jesus. She's weeping. She's like, you know, if you would have only been here, Lazarus wouldn't be dead. Martha comes out, these two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they're kind of upset with Jesus because he hasn't shown up, but they understand that he had a bigger mission. And so they're grieving. They're sorrow-filled. They're saying, oh, if you had only been here, things would be different. If you only would have showed up, Jesus, if you only would have come. And what is Jesus' response? He weeps with them. But then he goes and shows the victory in which he has over death, because he goes with them to the tomb. He's been dead 4 days. The stench is probably disgusting enough to turn your stomach. They roll the stone away, and people are like, what is he going to do? Raise him up from the dead? That doesn't happen. He's already been dead 4 days. And Jesus speaks into the tomb, and he says, come out, Lazarus. And Lazarus gets up and walks. And everybody can see that Jesus, by just his words, can turn death to life. By just his presence, can turn something that's dead into something that's beautiful. He can turn graves into gardens. He can turn death into life. And so Jesus is the answer to death. Jesus is the answer to death. There's no death in the face of Jesus. There's only wholeness, completeness, brought together in eternity. This is what the scriptures talk about, is that in heaven, death is no more, pain is no more, sorrow is no more, tears are no more, that we are elated in the presence of our God, where we are praising him and singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty for all of eternity. And so what we see is death here is the beginning of eternity with our God if we believe in Jesus. And so death here is so sad because we've lost our loved one. We cannot hug them any longer. We cannot tell them physically how much we love them. But it is so joy-filled because now they are in the presence of the Almighty forever. That it doesn't matter how many 80, 70, 120 years they live on earth. This is but a vapor in comparison to eternity with the Savior. And so Jesus is the answer to death. What's amazing in the story of Lazarus, and one of my favorite parts, is that when Mary and Martha are so upset, after Jesus weeps, Jesus does this. In John 11, we see him say, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And so she's upset. She's like, if only you'd have been here, something would have happened. If only you would have been here, this could have worked. And Jesus' response is, I'm the resurrection. I can make a difference. I can bring death to life. I can bring a relationship you thought was done to life. I can bring your spirit ablaze with the fire if you will allow me to. I can speak into the dead tomb in which you have in your life, and I can say, come on out, and you've got to move. And so it's this beautiful moment where Jesus is telling her, I am the resurrection. The same word when they translated the New Testament in the Hebrew is the same I am that he used to name himself in Exodus. That I am, that I am, I have been, I will be, I always will, I have been, I am, and always will be is the exact same I am here. So he has been the resurrection, he is the resurrection, and he always will be the resurrection. That's the beautiful part of our gospel, is that this is not the end, but Jesus says to the grave, you don't have any power anymore. Instead, we're made alive. So if you've lost someone today, the amazing part is that this was not the end here, but that they are in the presence of the Almighty and they await the day that we join them. John 3:16, as many of you know by heart, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Man, that's so much harder to say when I'm trying to read it than when I just know it by heart. And so for us, we have these things. We've got the fact that he is the answer to peace. He's the answer to healing. He's the answer to your purpose. He's the answer to sin, and he's the answer to death. But the real question left over for us is the exact same question he asked Martha. Do you believe? Do you believe? And I ask that for you and I today. Because Jesus asked that to Martha. He's asking us too. You know, you sit at the tomb, you sit at Jesus' feet, and you're crying over the thing that you need him to move in. And I think Jesus looks at us and just says, do you believe? I have shared with you all these things. I mean, even for his disciples, Jesus did amazing miracles in their presence. And there were times where they even still questioned him. And he's like, guys, did you not just see I fed 5,000 people? Did you not just see I spit on dirt and put it in a guy's eye and he can see? Like, come on. But the question for us today is that same thing. Do you believe? Do you believe that when you walk into work tomorrow, that you are so on fire with the Spirit that people can tell? It's like a campfire in the wintertime. When you see a campfire in the wintertime, you got to go close to it to get warm, right? You need the heat. When you're on fire with the gospel, they're going to be drawn to you. This is how I know that Jesus was the Messiah, is because drunk people and children went up to him. Ain't nobody going up to a religious snob who's drunk and a child. I mean, that's just not happening. Y'all have probably been around there. I mean, they're just not going near the weird dude. They're going next to the dude that's got the greatest heat. The guy I want to be around. The guy who's bringing something to me. The guy who's my Savior, my God. And so the question for us is, do you believe? And maybe that's the question you need to wrestle with this Easter. Do I believe in the empty tomb? Or do I just believe that Easter is great because I get to wear my salmon-colored pants and we are doing an Easter egg hunt after this? I mean, what does it mean? Or because we get to take a picture next to a beautiful flower cross. Do you believe? And so today, Jesus is the answer to every question your soul is asking. He is peace in your chaos, healing in your hurt, purpose in your wandering, forgiveness for your sins, and life in your death. So I ask you, do you believe?